Have you ever had that feeling of deja vu? I feel like I've been here before, fairly recently. My wife and I celebrated our 34th anniversary this year, just prior to the feast. It's actually on the Day of Atonement, so we had no fun whatsoever. But it started me thinking back, and I remember that year that before I asked her to marry me, I asked her father for his blessing. And I realized looking back at that I didn't really understand what I was asking for. In fact, I didn't fully understand or realize what I was asking for then until I had two young men within the past 4 or 5 years or so come and ask me for my daughter's hand in marriage and ask me for my blessing. I had to think deeply hard on that. It was not whether I should give it, but what it actually meant. I don't think I realized when I first asked what I was asking for. I saw it as a means of asking for permission or consent. But the example I think that her father sent over the years since that time helped me to understand more fully what I was going to be giving to my sons-in-law. And indirectly, of course, to my daughters. A blessing, I found out, involves much more than simply giving permission or consent or even just a gift. And we heard some of that this morning from Mr. Elliott's sermon. You know, when I first heard that he and I were speaking on the same subject, I was really excited, you know, because you think, okay, I must be doing something right. Yeah, I chose the right subject. God's working with us. Then I started thinking about it. I said, oh, no. Giving the last message on the last great day is difficult because you'd rather give the opening night message and sit down and just enjoy yourself. But all weekend long, you're feverishly modifying your message and changing your notes and reprinting them out, exhausting all your paper and ink, and eventually you get to something. And then on the very day, I was panicking, listening as he was going through. But I think this message will help all of us. It's a little bit deeper dive into what a blessing is, and also an application that will help us as we leave here. I really appreciated his overview of the concept of God blessing us, but I'm hoping to take that a bit deeper and personalize it for all of us so that when we leave here today, we go with a sense of encouragement. A blessing is a validation, in a sense, in that it provides invaluable support and reassurance. Again, it's not just a gift or a consent or go-ahead. And as we learn that and understand that, we will learn more about what we're taking from this feast as we go back into a difficult world. The last service of the last great day is always a bittersweet experience. We've spent 8 days in God's presence, and it's been incredibly inspiring. And our shared joy in the fulfillment of these days has also been very uplifting. But at sunset tonight, God will remove his name from this place, and we will return to our lives in, though not of, the world. The prospect of returning to a world so engrossed in deepening end-time tragedies can be disheartening. But God wants us, his faithful especially, to know that as we leave this feast, we go with his blessing. Turn with me, please, back where Mr. Elliott started this morning in Numbers chapter 6. We'll go into the scripture in a little more detail. Numbers chapter 6, we'll read verses 24 through 26 again. This is known as the Aaronic blessing. Aaronic blessing, it is given or was given by the high priest of Israel upon his people Israel. Let's just read through this first, verses 22 through 27. Let's just read the whole context there. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Again, notice that this blessing was given by God to Moses, to be used exclusively by the high priest and those who had, Aaron and certainly his descendants, those God had chosen to serve as high priest of Israel. And we read through the book of Hebrews chapter 4, other places in the book of Hebrews, that show us that this is a type of Christ. So if God is instructing Moses to instruct Aaron to use this as high priest, we can see this as a way that God, through Christ, blesses us as well. But let's understand it in detail. Verse 27 is also interesting as well. This is how the high priest was to place God's name on Israel. Now, some of us might consider that a weight, but in this sense, it's a blessing, a name that we have to live up to, a burden we have to carry, something difficult. However, he's saying this is a blessing. His name being on us is a blessing. This is a daily reminder now. This prayer was, or this blessing was used in the morning as Israel was going out to work. And it was a daily reminder of who had chosen them and how they were supposed to live as a result. And we've heard a great deal of that over the feast, including Mr. Eddington's message earlier. In ancient Israel, again, it was pronounced at the dismissal of the morning sacrifice. It was God's way of encouraging Israel to face the day's work with a reminder of his love, his protection, his guidance, and his appreciation. In this first verse, let's just look at this phrase in number 6 and verse 24. The Lord bless and keep you. Mr. Elliot elaborated on this. I don't want to take a great deal of time either, but the word bless there is translated from the Hebrew word barak, B-A-R-A-K, and it means to kneel, but in the sense that it is used here, it literally means to bend the knee to present a gift. To bend the knee to present a gift. One that represents his regard and appreciation, not just any gift, not a balloon or a toy, but something meaningful that is being handed to a child, so the father kneels to give it. And it really has to do with his favor. God's favor was going out upon Israel. And through the high priest Jesus Christ, obviously, it goes out to us. Now, that should not shock us, God kneeling to serve us, as it did Peter when Christ washed his feet the night of the Passover in John 13. Humbly giving oneself is a service. It's a tenet of the God family. It's part of his character and nature that he wants us to learn and that he's modeling for us in this blessing. He's very pleased as well when he sees this in us, this desire to kneel to serve others. And also in that, the verse 24, is the word keep that I'd like to elaborate on a little. It's translated from the Hebrew word shamar, same one used in the commandments, spelled S-H-A-M-A-R. That means to observe or to preserve or to guard. Vines says this about it. It means to carefully watch over and maintain in the sense of attending to, caring for, and being mindful. Again, this is all embedded in that blessing. Now, when God told Adam to keep the Garden of Eden, that's what he intended Adam to do, to care for the garden, to be mindful of it. But he went in a completely different direction. Let's look at the Psalm 121 here and see that the use of this word. Psalm 121, we'll read it all, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 121 and verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This word help is really interesting. It's translated from the Hebrew word ezer, E-Z-E-R, which is the same word used back in Genesis to describe the wife, the woman that God would make for Adam. And I think it's used 21 times in the scriptures. 17 times that's referring to God. So if any of the women in the room or in the church feel that that's a demeaning term, just keep in mind that it also describes the way God helps man as well. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. Who keeps you? Who you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. That's the word shamar. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Again, keep this in mind as we are looking at a daunting task of going into a self-destructing world from a time of amazing peace that we have had here during his Feast of Tabernacles and eighth day. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve you. You're going out and you're coming in. That's actually a reference to leadership. You can use that, see that in other phraseology in the scriptures, knowing how to go out and to come in is an attribute of great leaders, and even forevermore. God keeps us. He is considerate of us when he blesses us. He attends to us. God bends his knee to care for and preserve those he blesses. All right, back in Numbers 6 again, verse 25. This phrase, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." The word "face" there is translated from the Hebrew word panim. That's spelled P-A-N-I-Y-M. And it's always used in the plural when it's referring to persons, describing not just the face, but implying the various expressions of the face. So with those to whom God reveals himself, he shares his intentions. He shares his reactions in his expressions. Now you may wonder, well, we can't look on the face of God, we'd all die. But there are a number of references in the scripture that we'll touch on, a few of them anyway, that shows there's this very personal connection between those he's blessing and those who respond rightly to that blessing. It's a statement of proximity and familiarity. So you would have to be close to someone to see the expressions of their face. Maybe somebody in the front row that looks like they're about to sleep, that I know I need to pick this up a little. But if somebody in the back was doing that, you're on your own because I can't really zoom in on your face. But it's a proximity kind of thing, but it's also a personality thing, a familiarity with the person. You've got to know them well enough to know their facial expressions and what those actually mean. It's the same way as we interconnect with God. You'd have to be close enough to someone to see their face and know them enough to interpret those expressions. Now, some compare this to a newborn staring at their mother while nursing. If you watch that, it's a really special thing. Of course, you got to get the mother's permission first, obviously. But that probably didn't even need to be said. So if they're editing these messages, maybe you could just zero in on that and take that out. But the baby is actually mirroring the mother's expressions. They're close enough. It's obviously a very intimate thing. And they're learning to connect to one another. It's the same kind of concept as we're connecting with God. I'll elaborate that on a portion of this a little bit later. The word "shine" in that statement, so his face shines upon us, is translated from the Hebrew word "our," spelled O-W-R, and it means to give light or to brighten. Figuratively, it's used to describe very favorable circumstances, peace, or relief from trouble. God's face enlightens those he blesses. And in three specific ways, I'll just give you these references. In Psalm 5 and verse 8, you just write that down. One of the ways that God's face enlightens us is with respect to righteousness. The light of his face enables us to make right choices, which is the pattern of righteousness we're supposed to be developing in our lives now, as we heard in the first message. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6, the light of God's face also gives us revelation. In that light, he discloses the right path so we can see where we're going. David talks about that lamp of his, the word is a lamp to his feet and so on in other Psalms. And Ecclesiastes in verse 1, that light also implies wisdom. Wisdom. Light helps us to interpret things and it gives us insight into what we should be doing, where we should be going, and so on. In Matthew 18 and verse 10, I'll just give you that one as well. This is where we are told that the angels are always aware of God's expressions, especially as concerned God's people, his children. They always look upon the face of God. They know him. They're intimate with him. They can see when he's pleased and he's displeased. Both of those are blessings, by the way. To see his face is to see his will directly, because God's very expressive, and not just in his word, but in a spiritual relationship with him. We are led into his world to see and understand exactly how he responds to what we do. And if you've ever had that guilt in your mind, well, maybe I shouldn't have said that or done that like I just did a few minutes ago, that's kind of working with God's Spirit within us to help us to understand that. Look here at Numbers 12. This is a really interesting phrase. Numbers 12 is where Moses' older siblings got a little uppity. And God is now addressing them for what they were doing, challenging him for some of the choices, one specific choice that Moses has made. We'll just break into this though and look at verses 6 through 8, because God is speaking now and correcting. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Think of this as we go through those horrific events described in the book of Revelation, because we'll go there later, and we'll look at seven specific blessings he's going to give us as we go through this. If he looks upon us as Moses, we have the same relationship with him. We're learning to walk the same way. We're learning to serve as he serves. We're learning to be faithful in all our house. Think of how he's going to protect us through that time. And remember this blessing. Literally, the term here, face to face, is mouth to mouth, if you look that up in the Hebrew. But this implies more than simply hearing God or God simply hearing Moses. Moses received God's word directly from him, no intermediary there, a privilege that elevated Moses' relationship with God, as well as God's expectations of men for the honor due Moses. And he was holding Miriam and Aaron here accountable for that. So God is going to protect those he's working with. Learning to know God face to face inspires us to a process of purification that's been touched on throughout this feast as well. A purification in respect of him. If I'm going to be talking face to face with God, I'm going to wash my face. I'm going to clean up my act. You know, 1 John 3 verses 1 through 3, in the context of being God's children, John says that we are to be about that purification process. It's certainly something that God does for us, but not against our will. We have to choose to do that, and we have to be active in that. Learning to know God face to face inspires us to that. The reward of the pure in heart, as Mr. Elliott read this morning in Matthew 8 or 5 and verse 8, the reward of the pure in heart is to see God. That's not just image-based or visual. When we see his face, we see his expressions. We see his will. It's very important. Back in Numbers 6 and verse 25, the word gracious is used. The Hebrew word for gracious, translated from the Hebrew hanan, H-A-N-A-N, that means to favor, to pity, or to have mercy upon, to extend comfort or show compassion. It's often used to describe God's protection, his help, or his deliverance in a given situation. Again, that blessing that will be upon us as we leave here. Let's look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67, we'll read verses 1 through 7. I do want to thank Peter for staying on time this morning. Psalm 67, verse 1. "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us," Selah. Selah means pause on that. Reflect on that a moment. It's very deep. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah, that face shining upon us, is reflecting toward the rest of the world, each in their order, but certainly in every example that we set now. Verse 5, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us." God shall bless us. I love the way that's repeated for emphasis. God doesn't repeat himself often, but he inspired this. God, our God, God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The Sansino commentary about this psalm says it's very much made in the same structure as the Aaronic blessing that we're reviewing here. And it says this psalm is a prayer for salvation in the widest sense, and not for Israel only, but for the whole world. If Israel has the light of God's face, the world cannot remain in darkness. Selah. Think about that. The revealing nature of the light of God's face to Israel is intended to light up the entirety of the world. And we see that on this day and in the meaning of the entire feast going forward. And also with respect to our responsibility to prepare for this. God protects and delivers those he blesses with the light that emanates from his face, revealing his protection and favor. Back in Numbers now, verse 26, this statement, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Shalom, the word shalom. Lift up his countenance is an interesting phrase as well. Just two words in the Hebrew, nasa panim. Panim, we reviewed earlier as face. So something is happening on his face, his countenance lifting up. But the expression is positive. He's happy with what we're doing, and it shows on his face. This is a reference to the face specifically expressing joy, delight, and approval. This is very similar to a father. A father's face, how it reveals pleasure in his child. It also works in the reverse. I remember when I was a kid in church and I made noise, the very first place I looked was to my father. And his face showed me exactly what's going to happen to me when I got home. But I was really good the rest of church. When God's people choose that right path, because the light lights up that right path, his countenance lights it up. When they see his expression, his visage, And it noticeably reveals his pleasure to us. That's part of this blessing. May God's countenance be lifted up when he sees you, when he watches what you're doing throughout the day. Are you looking up and seeing? Is he pleased? Is he happy with what you're doing? Are you obeying him? Are you growing up to be just like him? In Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, we read this. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I mean, this has got to be what we all look forward to hearing, right? It's why we do what we do in this age. Verse 34 in that same chapter says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's all in his expression. And the more we know him, the more we learn to understand him and what he's doing with us in the world at this time and what his plan speaks of going forward, we are learning what that expression looks like. You feel it. There's a sense of joy and fullness when you know he's happy with you. And there's a sense of guilt and sorrow when you know he's not. He's not going to abandon us in any way. He says he will always be with us. He'll never leave nor forsake us. That's Hebrews 13:5. And he tells us in Philippians 1 and 6, verse 6, he will complete what he began in us. Keep those in mind as we leave here and as we face this coming year. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. It's Paul writing, obviously. He says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether to be present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." Psychologists of this world today will tell you, stop trying to please your father. That's your big problem. Stop living for what he wants you to do. You know, do what you want to do and forget about anything he's telling you. That does not define the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. We are to be doing what's pleasing in his eyes, and we are to be learning that every day of our lives. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is part of the judgment that Sir Eddington was referring to. After rightly prioritizing our life to come over our physical existence in this age, Paul founds every Christian's aim to be well-pleasing to him. I won't elaborate on the word peace in Numbers 6, verse 26. We've been touching on that all week long. Just to say that in Psalm 16 and verse 7, you can just write this down. Psalm 16:7, When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Our enemies are growing in number, but we don't dwell on that. We dwell on God's blessing, what he called us for, what he elected us for, and how we are to be faithful in this life against any enemy that comes against us. God expresses his pleasure to those he blesses, giving peace in all to all who are in his presence. The last thing I wanted to touch on there was Numbers 6 and verse 27. He says, so shall you put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, the word here, put, means to place or to set, to lay or appoint. It can be translated also invoke. So in this blessing, Aaron was instructed, the high priest was instructed, to put his name on the children of Israel. It's translated, the word put there is translated from the Hebrew word sum, spelled S-U-W-M. Now this blessing is how God invokes his name upon us. And as the commandment says, you know, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, it should not be received in vain. We must know what this means. And like I said earlier, sometimes it's viewed as a weight. It is. It's a weight to know that we carry the name of God with us. But it's also something that makes us strong as we learn to carry it. And we also know that God, because he has given us that privilege and responsibility to bear his name in this world, we grow closer to him as a result. We understand the name better. In reference to all the wedding references that we've had yesterday and today, think about what a bride goes through when she knows she's going to give up her name of her family that she's had for however many number of years, ever since she was born, to take on the name of her husband and his family. Great transition there. I had four daughters, and I kept throwing out really bad names. I said, would you marry a guy whose last name was Blitzflick? Or, you know, what? I won't mention all the ones I did. And they said, Dad, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This matters. It's the name of God. And we are all going to be marrying his son to become part of his family. That name is going to be upon us. We got to know what that means. And we got to learn how to carry it. Those who have God's name upon them are both privileged and obligated to uphold it. I'll just give you a couple of references here, actually five. You can write these down. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Those who have his name are to be his family, not just his friends. He's not just an acquaintance. He's not God as many people in this world see God. Someone's just there. We are made in his image. We our destiny to be is to be in his family. We must know what that means and what it means to carry that name. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it shows us that because we have his name, we belong to him. He is as protective over us as you are of your children. More so. We are his special possession. We've heard that a number of times this feast. And Romans 8, verses 29 through 39 as well, talks about how we are now to conform to his will. When we carry his name in representation of him, we must know what his will is. We largely see that by seeing expressions on his face and understanding what he wants of us from his word. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25 also talks about how we are to emulate him. Chips off the old block in a respect in our language. We're supposed to walk and talk like him. We're supposed to think like him. We're supposed to have a heart like him. In conscience, making decisions like he makes decisions. Having the same passion, same will. We have to learn that. It's not something that happens as soon as we get dunked in that baptismal water. We come out of that on a path to learn it and develop it. Lastly here, John 17, verses 20 through 23. Christ says we are to be one with him, just as he and his Father are one. How's that for a challenge? Well, that's the basis of our unity, brethren. Now, this is how God places his name on those he blesses. And as with Moses, again, this is a weight, but it's a weight that makes us strong as we learn to carry it. And we eventually get to a point where we do it honorably. Our ongoing awareness of his name on us changes our perspective in the sufferings of this age. This age is ruled by our adversary and accuser. And if we see ourselves from his eyes, we will be accused, that we will lose that battle. But our view, when we have God's name and understand what that means, our view is no longer from the despair of this world around us, but from that of our Father above us. We do that through daily prayer and study of his word, and we get a mindset as we do that that carries us through this world, no matter how difficult it gets. That's the blessing we take with us. Now, to reveal all the symbolism and the imagery in its original Hebrew, the Aaronic blessing in English may need to sound more like this. May God's sovereign authority empower you and preserve you. And may God reveal his will to you and protect you in his favor. May God express his pleasure to you and make you whole and complete. When God's children live for the expression of approval in their Father's face, and in full recognition of the privilege and responsibility of actually bearing his name, this is how God blesses us. And we have to be mindful of these things. It's deeper than just getting a good job or living in a nice house or having money in the bank, as was said this morning. But it has much more to do with the relationship that we have with him and what that means. When we leave here, we must carry that with us. That's what's going to get us through these tough times ahead. In Jesus' revelation to John, he bestows seven of these blessings upon us, conditions that bring about his blessings, and for all those who follow him wherever he goes. I'd like to go through those with you just as we close here. There's seven of them. Blessings in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation outlines the prophetic events ahead of us and frames God's fall holy days, everything from trumpets to the great white throne. It's filled with very frightening imagery and exacting judgment on the earth and the people who rebel against him. And this is usually what draws our attention. But God also has embedded in there through Christ, as the Apostle John wrote down, seven blessings in which God's faithful will find comfort and courage amidst the tragic events that will be unfolding around us in these days ahead. As we read through the book of Revelation, we should mark these. Star them, underline them, do something to create a sense of, draw your eyes to it. Because in all the terrible things that are going to be happening in the days ahead of us, as outlined in the book of Revelation, we need to carry these with us. We need to carry them from here. And the first one is in Revelation 1 and verse 3. Let's turn to these. Revelation 1 verse 3. When I first began to... God calling me, when I was responding to his calling, I knew I needed to start reading the Bible. I was raised in a different denomination, obviously, and I didn't want to get into the whole Bible because it was just too thick. It's like War and Peace. I want to see how it ended first before I was going to commit myself to learning the rest of it. So the book of Revelation was the first one I read, and this I loved this scripture. This is Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, specific reference to this letter, this Christ revelation here, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So those who read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy have this blessing, the blessing of God's countenance on them, the blessing of being able to bear his name. As we do this, we draw closer and closer and closer to what the end of God's plan, and it puts within us this desire to go back and understand it from its beginning. It inspires you to read the entirety of the book of the Bible. Get this now, though. Eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to do. That's this prophecy with respect to what we're hearing in all of these events of the book of Revelation. The second one is in chapter 14, Revelation 14 and verse 13. It's speaking here of the number of the beast, mark on the head, and so on. It is defined within the structure of this patience of the saints that helps us to endure all these events around us. It's verse 13 of Revelation 14. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Most people of this world will not think that dying is a blessing. And this isn't just dying. It's dying in the Lord. Because when you do, when you close these eyes for the last time on this planet, you die with the realization that the next time you see, it's Christ's return. And all the saints are being called up, the dead first, and then us with them, and it will descend on the Mount of Olives together. I mean, isn't that what we're all living for? That is the meaning of these holy days, and what we all look forward to. Dying in the Lord is a blessing. God bestows his blessing, as he did on Stephen. Stephen was being called on to express what he believed in. And when he actually looked up into heavens and saw the God in the heavens coming on the highest, they all thought he was blaspheming because they couldn't see that. And they stoned him. He died in the Lord. Some would say for the Lord. That's a great blessing for that to happen. Revelation 16, verse 15 now. Revelation 16 and verse 15. This is Christ speaking. If you have a red-letter Bible, which I think most of us do, he's speaking here. He says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The same shame in Matthew 22 in the parable of the wedding supper, when the individual came to a special occasion, a special place, in the presence of a special person without garments to reflect his understanding of the specialness of the occasion or the person he was there to honor, should have been to honor, and he was thrown out with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. What we wear, brethren, should reflect what's on our heart. As we go before God, before his presence, before his throne, there's a lot of references in the scriptures about our covering and a lot of lessons going back to the Day of Atonement, approaching God. He cares about what we appear to be coming before him because it shouldn't be any different than what's on our heart. We live in a society today where people look real because they're filled with tattoos and piercings and dressing sloppily. And we somehow, our culture admires that because they're being real. Well, we're looking pretty good today, ties, dresses, because we know we're coming before the throne of God. It shouldn't be hypocrisy. That should be something that's going on inside of us, a change. We know where we're at. God is here. This is his feast of tabernacles. He is tabernacling with us, or was. This all ends at the end of the day. A real appreciation of the feast is in recognizing that and honoring that. And that's not just done with our clothes, but it certainly isn't excluded with our clothes. We're being invited to the wedding. The bride's dress is described very beautifully, Revelation 19. We've talked about this, Revelation 21, all through this week. We have to be sewing those diamonds and jewels into that beautiful white dress so we are presentable. We've made ourselves ready at that point when we're presented to Christ, when he presents himself to us, to Mary. We got to be appropriately dressed for our Savior's return, and that's much more of a spiritual description than it is physical. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Again, some of these were touched on all week long, but in a different context. If we're hearing them again, I think God wanted us to do that. No, I know God wanted us to do that. And in wrapping them relatively in this context, I hope we can take these with us for some sense of assurance as we go through the year ahead. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper. We will marry into the God family. This is an expression on his face that we should see. I don't know if any of you were at my daughter's weddings, but as their father, my face was full of expression. Tears on the way up the aisle. Tears actually performing the ceremony. I was actually doing pretty good. My wife cried during the practice. She was fine that day. My son-in-law was crying as he walked up the aisle. I looked over at my daughter. This is my oldest daughter. And I could see the water dripping off her nose. But she had my arm in one of her arms. She's holding a bouquet in the other. And she couldn't flick the veil off enough to get at it. So it just dripped and dripped and dripped. I didn't actually cry till I had to start talking. And I didn't have any water then either. But in the party afterwards and the camaraderie, the families, two families joining together, and both my older daughter's weddings made me look forward to my younger two. Revelation verse 20 and verse 6 now. Revelation 20 and verse 6. And again, we've read this before, but again, in this context, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These are the first fruits. These are those who want part of that better resurrection, that first resurrection. The firstborn receive a double portion of the inheritance. And if we think about what God wants to give his people, those in the first resurrection will have a double portion of it. This is the beauty of recognizing his expression, the beauty of understanding that we carry his name. And we need to carry this with us as we move forward from this day. Revelation 22 now. I'll close with the next two verses, but I want to read through them. This is the ending of the scriptures, something we have to look forward to. Revelation 22, we'll read verses 1 through 7. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This was read this morning. And there were no more curses, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Look at this verse, verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That is the nature of God's blessing. It all comes down to those two concepts, knowing his will from his expressions and understanding what it means to have his name. And all the blessings and protection that come with that. Verse 5. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp or light of the sun, for this, the Lord gives them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. This whole book is written for the church. Written for the church. Verse 7 now, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Many commentaries will tell you that's different than the first blessing to keep the prophecy of this letter, that this is John canonizing the scriptures, ending them, completing them in this chapter. And he's referring to the entire word of God. That's an amazing concept and idea to think of. It is, as Christ told us in Matthew 4, it is living by every word of God that will see us through this time ahead. That's our part in this. This is what knowing we live for God's expression, to join his expression, and understand what it means to carry his name, to have his name. We must keep the words of this book. Let's move down now to the last one here, Revelation 22. We'll read verses 12 through 17. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. This is the last of the seven blessings in the book of Revelation. It summarizes all of this book and all of this letter and all of the book itself. The basis of our relationship with him is to obey him. We've heard that a number of times this feast as well. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, and may enter through the gates into the city, everlasting life in that city represented by the New Jerusalem. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. That's a pretty good description of the world we'll be returning to. If we don't remember these blessings, if we don't understand them fully, if we don't let them sink in and change us, we won't endure the time ahead. If we do, though, they will enable us to endure. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. God blesses those who obey him. With his very nature, it comes with his name. It comes with his approval. Brother, no matter what awaits us back in the spiritual wilderness of this world, these are the blessings of God that we return home with. Let me repeat the Aaronic blessing in a kind of an Americanized version. No matter what the coming year brings, we will be empowered and preserved by God's sovereign authority. We will be guided and protected in God's favor, and we will be made whole and complete by God's expressed pleasure. Brethren, the leaves are falling outside. It was raining as I came over here, and I think it's supposed to snow here on Monday. Winter is on its way. But as we leave this place today and return to a very self-destructing world, let's remember that that for which God promises all of us his blessing. Let's read, know, and retain the prophecies of Christ's revelation. And don't just look at the bad things that are going to come. Certainly read them, understand them, prepare for them. But as we do, know that we go with his blessing. Know that we are concerned, and he loves the fact that we are looking at the expression of his face. And help him to understand that we know what it means to carry his name. He'll see us through this, whatever, however bad it gets. Let's be ready always to give our temporary life in this age to preserve our eternal life in the age to come. That's what this feast is all about. It's the whole fall of holy days. Let's continue to watch and keep our wedding garments. And remember, that's what we're preparing for, as we heard earlier. Let's continue to prepare for our marriage into the family of God so we can take our place at Jesus Christ's side at his return. Let's continue to preserve all of God's prophecies and keep all of his commands. Throughout this coming year, let's live for the expression of approval in our Father's face and for the privilege and honor of bearing his holy name. Body of Christ, children of God, let's go with his blessing.